the Sermon on the Mount, and he was traveling toward Capernaum with his disciples. And as we read in verse 5, as he entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, beseeching him and saying, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home in terrible distress." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion answered him, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes. And to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my slave, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard him, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and sit at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness. Their men will weep and gnash their teeth." And to the centurion Jesus said, "Go, be it done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. Everything that Jesus did was performed as a sign of his authority. And that which he said was a lesson for all those observing and also for those who would hear of such reports. On the surface, this lesson might just be another healing of a man. Yet, what was this lesson for the centurion? And what was the lesson for the disciples? And how about a lesson for the Jews of Capernaum? Well, first, let's look at the centurion. What position did a centurion have in the Roman army? A Roman legion consisted of about 6,000 infantry, plus other support groups. Caesar appointed a general to lead each legion. Then a legion would be divided into 10 cohorts, led by commissioned officers. Under each cohort, there were 6 non-commissioned officers, each commanding a force of 100 men. These officers were referred to as centurions. Our centurion was assigned to keep peace in the region around Capernaum. As he told Jesus, he was under the authority of a cohort officer. His job, even his life, depended upon his understanding and following instructions. One of his prime instructions was to keep peace in his assigned area. Also, as the centurion told Jesus, he had soldiers that he would send to various cities around the Sea of Galilee to show the Romans' presence, to settle minor problems, and more importantly, report back on what was happening with the Jews in his district. If a revolt was developing, as perceived by a gathering of a large group of people, then the Jewish leaders would be rounded up for questioning. An example of this Roman method is found in Acts, the 21st chapter. This deals with Paul when he is accused of bringing a non-Jew into the temple. Let's just look at that for a moment. Acts, the 21st chapter, starting with verse 30. Acts 21, verse 30. Then all the city was aroused, and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And as they were trying to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound between two chains. He inquired who he was and what he had done. We can see in this example how the Roman soldiers would identify a potential threat or revolt and want to squelch it immediately. Also, let's consider the background of the Roman army. The generals and other commissioned officers came from wealthier families. The majority of the army personnel were conscripted. Historians have noted that many of the non-commissioned officers rose through the ranks to positions such as centurions due to possibly their middle-class background. As a result of these family values, they generally had more education and leadership experience. Well, why is this important? As we will see, this centurion's character was developed for a purpose. Whenever Jesus spoke, especially in the region near Capernaum, he drew large groups, as mentioned in Matthew 8:1. Soldiers would listen to what Jesus said and then report back to the centurion. You can just imagine what their report might have been like, hearing about the Beatitudes. The soldiers' report would include discussion about the God of Israel, of developing a just or righteous character, of a kingdom of heaven. But from Jesus, they never heard anything about arming the people to fight the Romans. And I'm sure that the soldiers would have reported that Jesus was a peaceful man and that he performed miracles. They might have also said they have never heard such a man speak as this one did. In addition, the Roman soldiers, under his command, the centurion would use the Jews as servants in his quarters. From the Matthew account, the true character of the centurion is revealed. No doubt there were two types of Roman army leaders with different attitudes toward those in this occupied land. On one hand, the Romans might view the people as slaves, and if one slave would die, they would just send out their troop to get another one to come in to serve them. Then there's the other type of occupier, such as this centurion. Possibly his humble middle-class background may have taught him the importance of respecting people. He must have known the importance of the Jews and their value as a labor resource. And more important, in keeping the peace, he must know of these people. To understand the people, he must have asked questions about their culture, their religion, their hopes. Furthermore, centurion would have been interested in hearing about any Jews seen as leaders, such as Jesus. And I am sure that his servant, who became ill, must have spoken about Jesus and how he healed the sick. Remember what the centurion requested? "My Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at my home in terrible distress." Here we see of this man's character being a loving concern, a fatherly attitude toward the Jewish servant. Because of the servant's illness, the centurion wanted to have this man healed. Not for selfish reasons. He believed in the report of his soldiers and his servants concerning the power of this man, Jesus. Furthermore, we see another interesting respect of this man's character. How did the centurion address Jesus? He said, "Lord." This word means that the person has respect of this other person's ability, power. The centurion showed respect to Jesus because of his authority that Jesus demonstrated. But the question may be, is how often did the scribes and Pharisees refer to Jesus as Lord? Furthermore, the centurion understood and respected the custom of the Jews to not enter a Gentile's home. Was the centurion's heart touched only by his servant's illness? We find some more information about the centurion in the Luke account. In our reading, we will include some points again found in Matthew, the 8th chapter, but it's good to look at this. So Let's turn to Luke, the 7th chapter, starting with verse 1. Luke 7, 1 through 7. After he had ended all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion who had a slave who was dear to him, who was sick and at the point of death. When he heard of Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his slave. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he built us our synagogue." And Jesus went with them. And when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but just say the word, and let my servant be healed." Here we see that the centurion had sent the Jewish elders of the city ahead to speak to Jesus. They said that he is worthy to have you do this, for he loves our nation and he has built us a synagogue. This is kind of interesting in that the Romans in general were disliked of the Jews, by the Jews. Yet these elders appreciated the kindness of this particular centurion who used his own money to build a synagogue in Capernaum. Could he have built the partially standing synagogue found today in Capernaum? The remains of that particular synagogue are both large and beautiful. And as demonstrated by these events, the centurion must have exhibited a fatherly image to all in that city. He not only brought order to the city, but he gave of himself as an understanding, sympathetic leader. He shared a very different image than we see today among our leaders. Well, how about his faith? He had faith for things unseen. The centurion's belief was based only on the reports of others. He did not see the actual healing to have his faith strengthened. Remember what the Pharisees asked of Jesus about signs? As an example, in Matthew 16, 1 through 3, and the Pharisees and Sadducees came to test him, to ask him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, "When it is evening, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red.' And in the morning, 'It will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening.' You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times." The scribes and Pharisees were trying to test Jesus. The centurion had no reason to test Jesus' sincerity or even his ability. In addition, the centurion respected Jesus and the Jewish customs by not asking Jesus to travel into his home, even though Jesus was willing to do so. He instructed Jesus, "But say the word, and let my servant be healed." Was his request honored? Yes, the scriptures tell us that the servant was healed at that moment. Having returned home and seen his servant, the experience must have added to this centurion's faith. Well, what was the lesson for the disciples? Capernaum was the home of Peter, and this was the destination of Jesus and his disciples. And as they traveled, Jesus would have discussed the events of what was happening of that day and given them lessons to prepare them for the next experience. As an example, Jesus may have talked about the faith of this particular Roman centurion and his request to have a Jew healed. And Jesus may have shed some light about the prayers of a righteous man that they may be granted if it was to glorify God. How true is this lesson? We pray for not only our own needs, but we pray for for others. And this lesson would further touch Peter as we read in Matthew, the 8th chapter, starting with verse 14. Matthew 8, verses 14 and 15, of the events that were going to happen next. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and served him. When illness strikes close ones to us, what do we immediately do but go to God in prayer? I can imagine Peter's heart must have sank when he saw his mother-in-law sick. And then it must just bound up in joy when he saw that she was healed by Jesus touching her. Jesus demonstrated to all, including Peter, the importance of a sympathetic heart. What did the Jewish servant learn? I would suggest that as the centurion respected the Jews of that territory, Jesus also respected non-Jews who had faith in him and who had asked for a blessing, not for themselves, but for the nation of Israel. There was an important lesson which neither the disciples nor the Jews understood from Jesus' words about men coming from the east and the west. We will cover this point later. The faith of this Gentile was great. With only a knowledge gained from talking to the Jews, he gained some understanding of God. He gained compassion for the Jewish lifestyle and the religious practices. He gained appreciation for the words and actions of a certain man, Jesus. And by the demonstration of his faith, God, through Jesus, blessed the centurion's request. His faith was rewarded. Well, how might his faith have been twice rewarded? Because that's the thought of our discussion here. The scriptures do not provide the name of this centurion of Capernaum. Could it have been Cornelius? Well, let's turn to Acts, the 10th chapter, and see if there are any notable similar characteristics between these two centurions to help support this thought. We'll start with Acts, the 10th chapter, starting with verse number 1. And I might note, you might want to put a marker in this because we're going to come back and forth to this 10th chapter throughout the rest of this talk. Starting with verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, who gave alms liberally to the people and prayed constantly to God. I'm going to pause here and consider these two verses. Caesarea was the capital of the Roman province in Judea, the seat of the governors and the headquarters of the Roman army. Being the center of military activity, there may have been 6 centurions assigned to this region. As we will continue to read the events in Acts, the 10th chapter, we'll see some interesting points about this particular centurion. But one of the first points we see is that Cornelius is a devout man who showed reverence toward God. You know, the Romans had many gods to worship. For Cornelius to understand and revere God meant of a knowledge of the law to worship how many gods? The one true living God. More so, we are told that his whole household worshiped God. This reminds me of the requirement of an elder found in 1 Timothy 3:5. He must manage his own household well, keeping his children submissive and respective in every way. For if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how can he care for God's church? I'm not saying that Cornelius was an elder, for Apostle Paul goes on to say, he must not have been a recent convert or you may be puffed up with conceit and fall into condemnation of the devil. However, we do see how Cornelius demonstrated more than just a leadership role. He was shepherding his whole household for God. Similar to the generosity of the centurion of Matthew 8th chapter, this man supported the people. More importantly, we are told that he prayed to God. Well, what did he pray for? To be a Jew? Was Cornelius interested in the Abrahamic promise as understood by Israel? I don't think so, because the reports and actions of Jesus demonstrated something greater than physical blessings. Was Cornelius looking for a deliverer? No. The nation of Israel was under bondage to Rome. Cornelius, as a Roman citizen, had greater rights than the typical Jew. I do not believe that Cornelius prayed to God to receive a blessing similar to showered upon typical Israel. I believe that Cornelius saw the fruits of the Spirit demonstrated by Jesus until his death on the cross. I believe that he saw the same Spirit not die on the cross, but continue for 3.5 years as he saw the followers of Jesus and how they were blessed. I believe he was praying to understand the deeper truths of life, death, and future life. Yet the Old Testament and the stories of Jesus and his disciples could not satisfy the longing felt in his heart. How about us? Before we received the Holy Spirit, we were like Cornelius, seeking answers to questions that we couldn't understand. Even after years of consecrated walking, do we not continue to pray for a greater portion of God's Spirit to lead us? Yes. And we are thankful that He hears our prayers. Continuing on in Acts, the 10th chapter, verse 3. About the 9th hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God." There are two important pieces of information presented here. First is the 9th hour, and the other is his prayers were heard. Let's consider the 9th hour. What other important event occurred on the 9th hour? Well, let's turn to Luke, the 23rd chapter. I know you know, but we're going to look at it anyway. Luke, the 23rd chapter, starting with verse 44. It was about the 6th hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the 9th hour, while the sun's light failed and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, crying with a loud voice, said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit," and having breathed his last. And when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly, this was a righteous man." Now, a little aside here, we don't know who this centurion is, but for a Roman soldier to acknowledge in public the God of Israel could have meant his career or even his life. But otherwise, Jesus, as we read, was placed on the cross the 6th hour, and he died the 9th hour. And this is just the completion of what was foretold in Daniel, the 9th chapter, verse 27, where we read, "And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for a half of the week he shall cause sacrifice and offerings to cease." In the fall of 29 A.D., when Jesus turned 30, he began his consecrated walk for 3.5 years. The 9th hour marked the midpoint of the week, and for the remaining 3.5 years, only the lost sheep of the household of Israel were permitted to receive a blessing of being called disciples of Christ. However, this exclusive privilege would end, as Jesus had foretold 4.5 years earlier. The second point is patient endurance. Cornelius's prayers were heard, but not initially answered. Why? Well, as we mentioned, it was not the completion of the 70th week. Israel still had exclusive rights to this high calling. But it was also a test for Cornelius. How sincere were his prayers, his desires? He didn't want the Holy Spirit just for himself, but he wanted to receive it, to understand what God had commanded for them to learn and do. Continue in Acts, the 10th chapter, starting with verse 5, we find out what Cornelius did when he got this report from the angel, starting with verse 5. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those that waited on him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Now, God did not use the angel to give the gospel message to Cornelius. Nor did God immediately answer his prayers by that angel. The message was going to come from man, God's messenger of the good news. Cornelius needed to understand and to count the cost before God would accept his prayer request. You know, it's just like the tabernacle picture. The goats were not tied up at the gate, were they? Nor the brazen altar, nor the laver, but at the doorpost of the tent. Cornelius needed to understand that he was a sinner, that he needed a deliverer, a ransomer. He needed to repent of his sins. He needed to offer his life. And who was going to be this person that God would open this door of understanding to share the good news? Peter. Remember what Jesus told Peter in Matthew 16:19? And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the powers of death shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosened in heaven. At Pentecost, Peter, guided by the Holy Spirit, used these keys or authority given to him to open an understanding of Jesus' words to a special high calling by following in his footsteps. And this is recorded to us in Acts, the 2nd chapter, starting with verse 36. Let's look at that. Acts, the 2nd chapter, starting with verse 36. Let all the house of Israel, therefore, know assuredly that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all that are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him. Now, would Peter use these same keys to open another door? We shall see. Returning to Cornelius, imagine praying for years and not being discouraged. Faithfully, he must have prayed and waited and waited and waited without giving up hope. Does this faith sound like a similar faith reported to Jesus by the Capernaum centurion? Cornelius immediately summoned his two servants and sent them with a trusted soldier to escort them to Jaffa, to find this man Peter, to find out what Jesus or what God had in store for him. And Peter was now going to learn another lesson. First, remember that I mentioned that there was one lesson which the Jews of Capernaum and their disciples didn't understand. Let's turn back to that in Matthew, the 8th chapter, starting with verse 10. Matthew 8:10, when Jesus heard him, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and sit at the table of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness. Their men will weep and gnash their teeth." Jesus knew that the majority of the nation of Israel would reject him, the stumbling stone, the headstone. He knew that the Gentiles would be called to make the Jews jealous. These Gentiles would be the ones coming from the east and the west to sit at the same table, the table of Abraham, and to receive the promised blessing. While the typical sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would be blinded in part, they would be placed in darkness concerning this high calling. And for us Gentiles, this was a great day. We're told about this wonderful blessing that we have in Ephesians 3, verses 4 through 6. Let's turn to that for a moment. Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, starting with verse 4. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That is how the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. What a blessing. Turning back to Acts, the 10th chapter, starting with verse 9, we consider the events now as the servants of Cornelius traveled to Jaffa. Starting with verse 9, the next day, as they were on their journey and coming near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the 6th hour. And he became hungry and desired something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heaven opened and something descending like a great sheet, let down by four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter said, "No, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him a second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This happened 3 times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. From the time in the wilderness, the nation of Israel was not common. They were not common because they were sanctified by the blood of bulls and goats. However, our Lord provided a better sacrifice, which ended this need for continuing sacrifices of animals for the nation of Israel. After their exclusive period of calling had ended, the Gentiles, the common, were able to come in on the same blood offered by Jesus. God used this vision to introduce the door opening to the Gentiles, to Peter. Another little side note. How many times did Peter reject the vision? 3 times. Continue in Acts, the 10th chapter, starting with verse 17. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision which he had seen might mean, behold, the men that were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood before the gate and called out whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise, go down, and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who was well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have said. So he called them in to be his guest. 24 hours after Cornelius' encounter with the angel, his servants and his trusted soldier were now guests of Peter and Simon the Tanner. And I would suggest that most of that night was spent discussing the events of the last 24 hours. That must have been an exciting time. Continuing Acts, the 10th chapter, the next day he rose and went off with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his kinsmen and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter, lifting him up, said, stand up, I too am a man. And as he talked with them, he went in and found many persons gathered and said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I shall not call any man common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked them, why did you send for me? Peter traveled to Caesarea to meet this centurion and his party. And before he left Joppa, Peter gathered six Jews from Joppa as a witness. Peter had an idea why God was directing him to the Gentiles. However, when he met Cornelius, Cornelius, the centurion, dropped to Peter's feet and began to worship him. How did Peter receive this act? Peter took no honor to himself. Unlike many religious leaders today, he simply told Cornelius, stand up, for I am a man too. When Peter entered the house, he saw the number of Jews and others waiting for him. He said to the Jews, we both know that it is unacceptable for Jews to associate with Gentiles, but God has shown me that the common now has been made clean. Furthermore, we see that Peter asking Cornelius a very important question. He said to him, why did you send for me? Peter wanted to hear from Cornelius what were his intentions. Well, let's see what Cornelius said, starting with verse 30. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was keeping the ninth hour of prayer in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright apparel, saying, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the seaside. So I sent to you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here present in the sight of God to hear all that you have commanded by the Lord. Cornelius' prayer was to have someone share God's word with him to understand what God's will was for them. I want to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord, was Cornelius' words. It's sort of like the Ethiopian eunuch who desired to understand the prophet Isaiah. And Philip said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the eunuch said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the same thing. Continue in Acts, the 10th chapter, starting with verse 34. And Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know the word which is sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. The word which was proclaimed throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with the power, how he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses to all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging on the tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him manifest, not to all the people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained of God to be judge of the living and of the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still saying this, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone forbid water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Peter used the same keys given to him to open this door of opportunity to the Gentiles. All those heard God's word, God's plan. And this was like a short synopsis of God's divine plan. Accepted it in their hearts. And what did God do? He poured out his Spirit upon them. We do not have time to consider the events of Peter's report of Cornelius when he returns to Jerusalem. But I suggest reading Acts 11 chapter. This is an interesting story as well. We can say that the centurion of Capernaum and his household were rewarded. The healing of the centurion's servant continued as a physical evidence of Jesus' power and authority for all to see long after Jesus' death and resurrection. The blessing of the Holy Spirit that Cornelius and his household received were spiritual evidences of the promised comforter. For all that had an eye of faith, these brethren would be evidences of God opening a way for the Gentiles. Their reward for having faith in Jesus was also great. However, if they proved to be faithful overcomers, their reward would even be greater. What lessons can we gain from these events? Well, first, Peter was given the power to bind and loosen on earth. We notice that Peter never acted without the guidance of the Holy Spirit. The circumstances of Pentecost were not hard for Peter to accept, as was the calling of the Gentiles. Peter questioned the angel three times about common things. Yet, he followed whatever the Lord's will was. We have not been given the power or authority to bind on earth. However, as the Holy Spirit guides us, we too should accept it as the Lord's will. Second point. Should we be discouraged or repine if our prayers are not answered in a day or even 3.5 years? Our faith is developed and tested on this very point. And when we do receive an answer, we should accept it, even if it's not the one we're asking, but because it's God's will. Fourth point, we should have similar generosity of heart. Jesus told his disciples, freely you have received and freely should you give. We should give this message to all who desire to know and understand God's word, just like Peter freely went to talk and tell of God's word to Cornelius and all of his household. Fourth, finally we see that in all things we do, we should do them to give honor to our Father, our Heavenly Father, and to our head, Christ Jesus. In conclusion, twice rewarded. If the centurions in our review today were the same man, then his faith was rewarded twice. How about you? Have you been rewarded? How about twice? Have you been rewarded by being called out of darkness into God's marvelous light? To receive knowledge of God and His plan and purposes, that is in itself a great reward. We have been also rewarded in a calling, just like the other Gentiles, to offer our little as a sin offering. Yet there is still a greater reward waiting for us, a crown, if we are faithful, faithful overcomers. This greatest reward will be to be joint heirs with our elder brother, a faith that will be twice rewarded. May the Lord add His blessing.